If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll read about the wonderful appointment of David. And it comes with an understanding that David is just a little shepherd boy at this time. He's out tending his father's flocks. He could be like 8 or 10 years old. And this wonderful event happens. Saul, the king of Israel, the king of the Israelites, has gone his own way. The Holy Spirit has been removed from Saul, the Spirit of the Lord removed from him. And Samuel is looking and looking for the next king to appoint, to anoint. And so if you'll read with me from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shemaiah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chose this." Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all your children?" And he said, "There remaineth the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." It's interesting that in the Old Testament there's 7 covenants. And when we get to the New Testament, we learn that there's a new covenant that's already been prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. The 8th one is the new covenant. The 8th one is the coming of Jesus Christ. And belief, a belief rather than what the Pharisees had developed as a system of salvation by works, following the law. But it was always in God's heart to have His law written in our hearts. And hence the 8th covenant, because the first 7 were all about His promises to the people and to the land, and yet they were unfaithful to Him. And so now we have the 8th one, the 8th son here in this case. All of the other ones did not have the favor of the Lord upon them to be anointed. The Lord has not chosen this one either. 7 times. Jesse's probably thinking, "What's all this about? Why do I go through 7 sons? You mean none of my eldest sons are worthy of this anointing that you're giving?" And Samuel finally says, "Are these all your children? Is this everything?" And Jesse says, "No, I have one more." That's what our Father says to us. "I have one more chance for you, one more love to show you, one more work to perform in your heart until you're truly mine." And if we were to continue, we would find that little David has come in. He was ruddy. He was of a reddish complexion. And with all of a beautiful countenance, he probably had like the face of a cherub, even as a young boy. And goodly to look at, a handsome young kid. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." The youngest, the least, the one who wasn't even thought to be worthy to be passed before the prophet to see if the anointing would be there. And in verse 13 it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." His work was done there with Jesse in Bethlehem. And a new king had been anointed. But Samuel leaves. You know, what goes on here in the meantime? Well, it isn't long before the anointing becomes apparent on David. The Spirit of the Lord, later in the chapter, it says, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And the troubling was so bad that when they looked for something to soothe Saul or someone to soothe him, he asked for a musician. And, well, there's a young boy, the son of Jesse. He plays really well, we hear. And so they sent for David. And he came into Saul, and he began to live with Saul. And it wasn't long after that that in the next chapter, in chapter 17, that David is there with the greatest foe of Israel against him, Goliath. From the time of the anointing to the time that he's brought into Saul's household to the battle with Goliath isn't long. We don't know how long it is, but it's not long. We know that even when he tried on the armor going into battle against the Philistines, the battle armament, the shields and the spears, everything, it was too heavy for him. He said, oh, just, I can't carry these. Just let me use my sling. And we know the result of it. We know the result of it. This is a monumental moment for David, this anointing. His life changes virtually within the next few years. And he gets to know the Lord more. Now, maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you've come to a point in your life where you say, I remember the day I was saved. But not, it doesn't happen like this to everybody. Sometimes we just know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It has come in subtly into our hearts. He hasn't given us any earth-shaking, earth-shattering revelations. He hasn't given us anything other than just a sincere love and a desire to search His Word and to find out more about Him. Even as we sang this morning, I want to know You more. And we'll find out more and more about Him the more we read the Word. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says that I may know You more. That I may know the pain of Your suffering and the power of Your resurrection. It comes through experience. And for Paul, he already had all of the Scriptures in his head. But he needed to taste a little bit of that life of Christ. And he needed to understand what the Lord has truly done for him. That's an experiential learning process. And both are valid, from the anointing to the learning of the Lord. And it comes from being in the Word on a regular basis. Now, for David, we see right away that within two chapters in 1 Samuel, David's life has changed and altered dramatically and permanently. When we get into the Psalms, we read many of his Psalms and we hear his cries out to the Lord. And their cries of pain, their cries of anguish, their cries of abandonment, their cries of hating to be hated by the people around him, by people in his family. It's interesting that there were three brothers that were mentioned before of all of David's brothers: Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. All of them passed before Samuel, and none of them got the anointing. Of the eight brothers, only these three are mentioned. But over in chapter 17, the very next chapter, it says that Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah followed Saul. So here he's got these three older brothers, his eldest brothers, and none of them went into battle, and none of them followed David. They all followed Saul. David finds himself truly alone. He's in the household of Saul for a while. He makes wonderful, delightful best friends with Saul's son Jonathan. Their hearts are knit together. But his own family is afar off, and they've chosen to follow the king, even though the anointing of the king has been removed. The Holy Spirit has been taken from him. When we read about that, and we read about David and all of his psalms, and he cries out in his troubles, and he cries out with fear sometimes, thinking, I'm forgotten. I'm out here alone. The question reminds us of some of the things that we go through. We get into things and we say, Lord, have you just forgotten me? Have you just overlooked me? Am I slipping through the cracks? And the Lord says, no, I'm giving you the experiences that you need to know me more. David had an anointing, but he still had experiences that he had to go through to learn more about the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness and His grace and His mercy. David's life was literally a mess. Anointed to be king, but he didn't do well with women. He didn't do well with lust. He didn't do well with impregnating a woman and having a child out of wedlock. He didn't do well with a conspiracy to kill her husband and succeed. But he did do well when Nathan the prophet came to him with a story about a king that was coming in and wanting to have a sacrifice. And he chose the lowliest person in the town, and he took of their one lamb in the household. And the king slaughtered that lamb. And as the story progressed, David's remarking and thinking back to all of the sheep that he had under his control with his father. He remembered about a couple of the sheep that he probably had to go fetch as they wandered away. He remembered about the need for the sheep to probably sometimes have their legs broken so that they wouldn't run away. And when that happened, then the shepherd would carry the sheep around his shoulders. And that bonded the sheep to the shepherd. And that's us, broken. We need to be bonded to a shepherd. But David was remembering all of these things, and his ire came up, his anger, and he said, who does this guy think he is? He's probably got hundreds of sheep, and yet he chooses the one sheep that little person has, that little shepherd. And Nathan looks at him with conviction. He says, David, you're the man. You have all of these women in your court. You have all that you can possibly use, and yet you chose the one wife that poor Uriah had. He's a soldier in your army. It convicted David dramatically. And David mourned at the loss of his son after the child was born. That kind of experience is the thing that prepares us for what's going to be coming in the future. We know that we'll be going through hardship because hardship doesn't escape any of us. Loss and death comes to all of our families, all of our closest ones, the ones that mean the most to us, even among our brothers and sisters in church, as we've well learned this past winter. This winter today, these days. And sometimes we cry out, Lord, how come? Why? And he says, I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you for tomorrow. I'm preparing you for something in the future. I'm preparing you to minister to other people sometimes. Even as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, he says, I want you to just be ministered to by me. I want you to take those scriptures that I'm ministering to you and comforting you with, and I want you to then take those and minister to somebody else in the same way that's going through the same things. The experience is priceless. It's priceless. You can almost wonder, as David's going through the hardship of losing his own son, of being convicted of his own sin, and having the realization that if he thinks back, he'll remember this time when he's 8 or 10 years old and he says, "But I'm the anointed of the Lord. How could I do this?" We find ourselves convicted sometimes when we say, "But I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. How could I have done that? How could I do this? How could I find myself in this position?" And it's really just the weakness of the flesh. And if we think about the prayer in Gethsemane with Jesus crying out to the Father, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass, I don't want to go through this. I know I've been appointed to do this. I've been anointed to do this. I don't want to do this." And Jesus finally says, "But not my will, thy will be done." Knowing that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. As we look at David here, we've had a couple of glorious psalms that we've read in the last couple of weeks. And Psalm 31 starts out really with a theme of a godly person with troubles. "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness." Here we have David, this wonderful king that has been anointed by the prophet Samuel, been picked, hand-picked and chosen by God Himself, and yet he says, "Don't let me be ashamed. I'm putting my trust in You. You brought me to this place today. Deliver me in Thy righteousness." You get the feeling and the sense already that David senses that there's trouble brewing. There's trouble in River City. "Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily." So he's in a place where he needs deliverance. And he's saying, "Lord, don't tarry. Don't wait. Let it be done speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me." That's the description of a fortress. "Be my strong rock." Now David is already standing on a rock. He's standing on the knowledge that he has of salvation, of the knowledge that he is anointed of the Lord to fill this role as king of Israel, and yet he finds himself still in need of a fortress. "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me." Lord, I'm in a place where I was just a shepherd boy, and suddenly I'm the king of Israel. He gained some experiences because some time passed from the anointing to the throne, but he's saying, I don't know that I'm fit for this role. Because I've seen my weaknesses, I know my own flesh. I've asked You to show me. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show me. And he's saying, You're my rock, my fortress. I run to You for refuge. I run for You for a basis and a foundation. "Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Let me be the king that You want me to be. Let me be the person. Let me just be the man that You want me to be first. And then let me fulfill the role in a godly way of being the ruler over Your people. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For Thou art my strength." David knows that even as he's taking over the throne, he knows that there are people that are laying traps, trying to trick him up, trying to trip him up, cause him to stumble and cause him to fall. Jesus experienced the same thing. Here he is, the anointed of God, the Lamb of God, and yet The Pharisees are there to trip him up and to trap him in his teachings. The Torah says this, what do you say? And many times we read in the Gospels that they laid a trap for him, deliberately to trick him up. Many of the times it was about performing miracles on the Sabbath, doing a work on the Sabbath, which was strictly forbidden under the law. David says here in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Well, this is clearly a reference that Jesus used. In Luke 23, in verse 46, the scripture says, as Jesus is on the cross, after he was spoken with the thief on the cross on the one side of him, and the thief has said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A statement of faith that that thief must have heard Jesus' messages someplace along the way. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And one of the next things that he says is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. David is right here. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Lord, thou hast redeemed me. O Lord God of truth. In spite of all of the lies that have gone on about Jesus, the lies that will continue to be perpetrated about his ministry and his teachings, the lies about the fact that somebody stole his body rather than it was resurrected, the scriptures it says, and those lies continue to this day, even after Jesus had already been resurrected, that somebody must have stolen his body. If that's the case, then the God that they worship isn't a very big God. That he could only fulfill his word by subterfuge and trickery. And that's what a lot of people think. People believe that, well, Jesus was a human figure, so he was limited to human abilities. But they forget about the God side of his nature. They forget about his deity. And they say, well, he couldn't have possibly had a virgin birth. He couldn't possibly have done all those miracles. Those are just stories written by men who wrote fables. They question everybody because they're only dealing with what they claim Jesus had. They're dealing only with their limitations of understanding. They're not dealing with the mind of God, and what they need is a bigger God to worship. David's got this bigger God. As he's crying out to him, we certainly get the impression that he's in communion with him, speaking with him, knowing him. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. There's no doubt in David's mind, but David still finds himself in a place of discomfort. In a place of fear sometimes. Sometimes we do the same thing. We think about what's happened to us and we think about, what am I going to do? And there's no place to turn. There's no human that can pull us out of those things. Sometimes we're so deep in a pit that only the Lord has arms long enough to reach us. And we get compassionate about family members who fall into the same problems and trials. And they get so far down that there's only the arms of the Lord that can raise them up and to save them from themselves. And the Lord is so gracious that if they would just let down their defenses and receive the Lord, that He would be there and He would lift them up. If they would only cry out to Him, He would hear that prayer. Those are the kinds of prayers that the Lord loves to hear. Help me. As Peter cried out, he's walking on the water 1 minute and sinking the next, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. In verse 6 of Psalm 31, it says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. But I trust in the Lord. There's all kinds of people that will tell us all kinds of things. And they're based on human understanding. And I hate those that regard lying vanities. Literally, empty lies. Vanity is an emptiness. It's just for show. Lying vanities. But I trust the Lord. That's what David is saying. Because the Lord has never lied to him. The Lord has shown himself trustworthy. The Lord shows himself faithful to us repeatedly. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to find ourselves in trouble. It's just that we know that when we're in trouble, we know who to cry out to. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Literally, God has seen our trouble. He has seen David's trouble. For thou hast known my soul in adversities. You know my soul. You know my spirit. You know my strengths. You know my weaknesses. You know the areas in my life where I succeed, and you know where I fall. You know my standings up, and you know my sittings down. It tells us in the Psalms later on. You know all that about me, Lord. And in verse 8 he says, and you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Instead, thou hast set my feet in a large room. To be put into the hands of the enemy would surely have meant that David would have been put in a jail or in confinement someplace. He would have been put in stocks. Jesus was in those places. Paul was in those places. And all of them, and not just them, not just Jesus, not just Paul, not just Stephen, but some of the martyrs of the church, Stephen being the first one, John Huss in the 1100s, Polycarp, Bernard, Jerome of Prague, some of them were even burned at the stake. And yet they trusted in God. I was reading about one of them, and as they were preparing to burn him at the stake, they were having a hard time getting the fires going that would kill him. And a woman came out of the crowd with some kindling, and she started the kindling. And he looked at her with just astonishment and said, how simple. But that phrase, how simple, that he used is Jerome of Prague, as he's speaking in the Czech language at the time, that phrase is still part of the Czech language, and it basically is just a criticism of something done stupidly and blindly. How simple. Not so much how simple the act, but how simple can you be? All of them went to their death because of their teachings, because of the teachings of the Reformation. And there were others that sometimes they were just imprisoned and died of sickness because of malnutrition and neglect. They all suffered. And no doubt all of them at one point or another thought the same words, Lord, into your hand I commend my spirit. I am in your hands. Well, they're not the only ones that have been in the Lord's hands. We also are in his hands. If we have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. But he's the one that moves them. Our lives, our abilities, they're all in his hands. And he can save. He can protect us. But what he really wants us to do is to get beyond the idea of the fear of death. That's just the end of this tent. Because there's something much, much greater beyond. That's why Jesus was able to go through with with his mission to die for our sins, to be put on a cross, to have his beard plucked out, to have his body stripped and open and available for public inspection, to have his hands pierced, his head bloodied with a crown, and his side opened up. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. You've given me room to roam about. I'm not just in a cell. I'm not just imprisoned. You've opened up the world to me. When you think about it, we're trapped in our and confined in our own bodies. And the Lord says, I want to open up a large room to you. And that'll happen in heaven. That'll happen when we meet him face to face. Have mercy upon me in verse 9, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. My stomach is upset. My eye is just consumed. I'm weeping continually. And my soul, even my soul is not in a good state. And yet David says, I'm trusting in you. How far down do we have to go before we say, the Lord's not far, the Lord is near? Sometimes the further down we go, the closer we find him. Because when we get down that far, he's the nearest one. No human will go that far with us. For my life is spent with grief and many years with sighing. Here's David remembering not only his sins, but remembering the fact that all of his brothers apparently went with Saul. Abandoned by family, hated by his son. All kinds of things happened with David. And he says, I've spent my life consumed with grief, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and many years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I'm beaten up and I'm convicted because of the things that I've done. But I'm still trusting in you, Lord. I'm still trusting in you. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. We know that we're a reproach to our enemies. But now David's saying, even to my enemies, or my neighbors, even the ones that live nearby, the ones that I live closely with, I'm a reproach to them too. Especially among my neighbors. And a fear of mine acquaintance. Everybody's afraid to even be acquainted with David. In that week before Jesus died, he had all kinds of followers that had been following him all over northern Israel. They had come from up in Beirut. They had come from the east side of the Jordan, because people had spread his message broad and wide and said, you got to come hear this guy. You've got to come see him heal the sick. Bring the lame up to walk. Cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. You've got to see him. And they all came with him in what we now know as Palm Sunday. But by the end of the week, there were just some of the women and a few of the apostles. We're sometimes a reproach even to our family members. We're a reproach to our enemies, certainly, but we're a reproach sometimes just because of our faith. People think we're weird. People are tired of hearing us talk about the Lord. People struggle with what they themselves are dealing with. They're even afraid of knowing me. They that did see me without When I was outside, they fled from me. I walked down the street and people moved to the other side of the street. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised a way to take my life. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. The Pharisees and the high priests, they were afraid of Jesus. They spread lies and slander about him. And they used one of his own to trick him and to take his life from him. But with all of this, David says in verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." My God is big enough to overcome all of these things. Our God is the same God. He's big enough to overcome all of these things in our lives. And so it's a little unnerving when he says, "Come, follow me." It's a little unnerving when we sing songs like, "I want to know you more." When we read the words of Paul when he says, I want to know you more. I want to taste the fellowship of your sufferings. And I really want the power of your resurrection. The power of Jesus' resurrection is amazing. But before he could be resurrected, before we could be resurrected, we have to die. We have to die to self. We have to say, "No more me, let me live for you. Lord Jesus, please let me live for you. I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." The hands of Jesus' enemies caused his hands to be pierced through. And yet, they are the hands of a shepherd, taking care of his flock, leading them to good pasture land. He said, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." David knows that God's mercies are new every morning. And he's faithful to follow us and to keep track of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord says, "I'm going to follow you." To put another way, he's like the hound of heaven. He's going to track us down. We're not going to escape. And that's one of the wonderful assurances that we have of knowing Jesus Christ. Because he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. He can go to great lengths to bring us back, to get us where he desires us to be. To bring us back to that expected end. His expectation of us, not our own. Eternal life with him in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Sharing his throne. That's where he desires us to be. And so, if we know Jesus, and we're still being convicted of sin and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, "You're not out of my reach yet." Now, there does come a time, as we read in Romans 1, that even when they knew God, they refused to follow his teachings. They refused to glorify God. They refused to be thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. They turned their back on God repeatedly, time and time again. And God finally says, "Okay. When I don't see you responding to the conviction anymore, then I know I can turn you over and you can go your own way and you can try to work out your own salvation. I'm giving you a free gift and you're rejecting it. But if you find yourself still convicted, then the Lord has not abandoned you, because the one that convicts you is God the Holy Spirit, alive, working in your life, in your heart, in your mind, causing you to cry out again. Say, I am in trouble. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. There's just no question in David's mind that he doesn't trust those that are around him. He doesn't trust humanity. He's not interested in any of those things. He's trusting solely in the Lord. Thou shalt hide them in a secret. You shall hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You will insulate them. Who's them? Those of us that fear the Lord. The ones who have faith in Him. He insulates us. He toughens us up. He dulls our ears to the slander, to the lying vanities. He dulls our hearing so that we don't hear those things. He insulates us. Shall hide them in the secret place of Thy presence, in verse 20, from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Jerusalem was a strong city, the city of David. Now the city of David is actually Bethlehem. These days it's a little suburb of Jerusalem. It's like going from Rochester to Brighton. You don't even sense the boundary line. And I said in my haste, I am cut off before Thine eyes. See, I said too soon. I was hasty in my judgment. I've been cut off from Your eyes. You can't see me anymore, Lord. But no, the Lord can see us perfectly. He never loses sight of us. If He has seen our problems and our troubles, then He has surely kept His eye on us. He knows exactly where we are. He doesn't have to go through the Garden of Eden like with Adam and Eve, saying, oh, where are you? God knew exactly where they were. He had seen their troubles. What He was really asking is, where's your head at? Why are you hiding? Didn't we take sweet communion together? I said in my haste, I said it too early, I'm cut off from Thine eyes. Nevertheless, in spite of my hastiness, Thou heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. How faithful is the Lord for those things. Even when we think we're beyond His help, we cry out and He's there. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully reward the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Whatever your trouble is, whatever your trial is, whatever lies people are saying, whatever troubles you're facing in the job, in your neighborhood, among your family members, among those that you love, among those that hate you, whatever it is, the Lord is there to preserve you and to keep you. And it says in verse 23 at the very end, he's a rewarder of, He rewardeth the proud doer, the proud doer of his will, of His word, the ones that live for Him, the ones that let Him live through their lives. You know, we talk about praying and praying and praying, and sometimes it comes to a point that it gets beyond praying and we need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. That's the proud doer of the word that the Lord is talking about. And He's saying, I am going to reward you plentifully by being obedient to the Lord and doing the things that I direct, rather than taking the advice of the world and what your professors taught you, or listening to what your grandfather used to tell you, or your neighbor down the street with 14 PhDs and everything else that goes with it. That's all the wisdom of the world. He says, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage. It's going to take courage to do those things. And the Lord says, be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. And you'll be more convicted and you'll be more motivated to do those things that he tells us to the next time that we run into adverse situations, that we run into adversity. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. You'll be on the path and you'll be prepared to stay on the path the next time. Would our servants come up to share communion, please? Thank you. In the Gospel of Luke, we get to read a little bit about what we just learned in Psalm 31. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how they might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And he said unto them, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto him, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks. And he brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Heavenly Father, as we went through Psalm 31, we share some of these same images of what went on during the night of the Last Supper. The large room, the conspiracy, the lies. Holy men that feared the people rather than feared you. Lord, we pray that we would always have that wonderful sense of the fear of the Lord to keep us accountable, to keep us on a straight path, to let you know how much we love you, and to experience the love that you have for us, a love that you showed to us by stretching your arms on a cross and allowing yourself to be put to death. Lord, your word itself tells us that Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends. Lord, we're humbled by what you've done. We're incensed by what the priests did. We're incensed by many in leadership roles in our government and even some in our churches. The things that they have done, the ways they have perverted your word and set up a different system of worship. Lord, we put ourselves at the foot of your cross this morning. We see a vision of you on the cross. We see what you did for us. And as it says later in Luke, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Lord, help us to die to self. Help us to live for you. Help us to be your light in a dark world. Embolden us, Lord. We thank you and we ask that you would be with us. Let's partake of these emblems together. Father, we're humbled by your sacrifice. And we ask that we would taste of the resurrection of the dead. We pray, Lord, that as you are faithful to all generations, you'll be faithful to this one. And you will raise us up, as you have said. We ask you to go before us, even today. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, after they had eaten, they sang a song before they left.